Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for the blessing of you and your truth and your Son, his sacrifice and yours, so that we might have life. And Father, we're just grateful. So we pray your blessing here this evening on inspiration and what is spoken and what is heard, and also the interaction that would be edifying and uplifting and esteeming each other better than ourselves, Father, that all credit, glory, and praise can go to you. So we pray you'll keep the stay the hand of our adversary and his minions and any other thing that could interrupt us this evening, and just help this to not have any problems, if you would. And so we just ask your inspiration. We pray for your spirit of peace and calm and power and love and a sound mind to be here. And we just thank you that we have your Bible, your book, your word that we can look into and discuss and go through, because there is coming a time we may not have this availability or even a Bible anymore. So again, we thank you, we praise you, we ask this in through the name, by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, welcome everybody. We are now going to wade into the book of Obadiah. Last time we had an overview, which would be the proper English, and overview, anyway, before a vowel. And without going through a lot of rehash, what I want to just make a couple notes here is that Obadiah, the main theme is the destruction of Edom. Some have called it a burden upon Edom. It also talks about, again, the day of the Lord, but the destruction of Edom. And, for those that like to be the tribe trackers and follow the 12 tribes of Israel and all some of the things recorded, I'm not really into that, although there was a time in my ministry and studying that I really was, but I try to be careful with putting modern countries and dogmatically saying something. But there are some that believe that Edom is modern Turkey, and I'm neither, to quote a famous or infamous person, I neither condemn nor condone that thought, but that's a possibility. And so as we launch in, it says, "The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise, get up, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made you small among the heathen. You are greatly despised." Why is that? Let's look at what takes place. I'll make some comments. Because they had a problem, a big problem, and it's so similarly to what we see today in this nation. Very much so. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You have dwelled in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, as we talked about Petra last time. You say in his heart, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" The first thing that comes to mind when I read this is God rejects the proud. I remember a State of the Union address a few years ago, where the president stood up and was talking about all his accomplishments. And the Speaker of the House behind him ripped his notes up in defiance. And I'm not saying that was right, disrespectful, but there was just a lot of things going on. And the more this individual talked about all the accomplishments, whether he did them or not, I just said to Gail, I can't watch this anymore, because 1 Corinthians 10, 12 comes to mind. And that is, "Beware he who stands, take heed lest you fall." God does not like pride. One of the reasons, the main reasons I believe that Lucifer became the adversary and was cast down, is his heart was lifted up with pride. And I also believe due to stroke deprivation, he didn't get enough accolades for how beautiful he was and how smart he was and all that stuff. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You dwell in the clefts. Who shall bring me down to the ground? And they believed they were invincible, very strong. And God says in verse 4, though you exalt yourself as an eagle, I think of the song by John Denver, and I've looked at eagles over canyons and in various places, including California up in the Sierra Nevadas. And it's gorgeous when they fly, and they really go high, and they're beautiful. Last year, maybe it was the year before in Orange Beach, we were on the ninth floor in our condominium, and there was a bald eagle flying, circling, and he kept each time he came getting closer. And the last time there's a railing over the condo, he came that far from the railing. And that bird, his head was like that. He was huge. I don't know what his wingspan. It was enormous. And man, I moved back and he whooped. And then I yelled, "Come look." And then he didn't come back. So you exalt yourself like that. And though you set the nest among the stars, I will bring you down, says the Lord. Not a good thing to have him say. Not at all. And so we then continue in verse 5. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, how are you cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? Even a thief can only carry so much. If the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some grapes? Now, what's that mean? Well, we know God would say you need to leave something for the poor, for others that don't have it. They gleaned a second time. They didn't leave anything. And he said, if they came, would they not have even left something? And it's interesting, and I'm going to ask our reader, efficient reader, if he can swallow his gulp of food there, Deuteronomy 24, 21 and Numbers 24, 21. Mr. Eric, could you read both of those? I think I got it right, 24, 21.
Deuteronomy 24:21. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow.
Okay.
And Numbers
24.
24:21.
Yes, sir.
Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up this oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock."
Okay, so we read here, and this is the thing. What happens is when you become prideful, you notice so much, you're so self-absorbed, as we say in psychology, you're so focused on yourself. And this is something I noticed growing up in Nebraska. Early on, and this happens more and more, the average farmer didn't have these mega tractors, and they would leave, they didn't plow everything under every fall, and they would leave the fence rows, and they would leave the corners of the fields. And you literally could go places. I used to ask farmers, "Okay, can I have some of your corn?" "Sure, go ahead." And sometimes I would, when it was ripe, I would, especially field corn, I would just pick some off the thing, break it open, dehusk it, and clean as much of the silk as I could off, and I would just eat it. Delicious. But they started to trim all that. Then they started to spray. And so your cornfields no longer had button weeds and other weeds in it. And you could walk down and they were perfectly clear. And everything was beautiful, but the product wasn't as good. And they started to spray chemicals and glean everything. They didn't leave anything for anybody. And all of a sudden, then the wildlife started to disappear, the pheasant and the quail and even the deer. And they didn't put two and two together. And then, if you remember back in the day when they used to spray DDT and other things, the eggs started to be soft and the children started to have deformation. And so, the principle is when you become prideful and arrogant and focused on the almighty dollar and profit, and remember Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, I think it is, it talks about by your merchandising, your pride. You're fallen. Talking about Tyre and Babylon, the prince, and it goes back and forth between spiritual and physical. But it's a common problem when you become arrogant and pompous and you think you're so mighty, you don't care about the little people. And that's what's happening. And I know this is public. That's what's happening in North Carolina right now. And I can tell you firsthand, it's happening. Folks are not being taken care of. So if you believe the news media is telling you, ah, oh, we got it covered, they're not. So verse 6. Thank you for reading, Eric. How are the things of Esau? He was a progenitor of Edom. Second Chronicles 20, verse 23. You can look at that with that earlier date. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hiding things sought up? So, it talks about those hidden things, the treasures where they had them stored. And so here back in 2 Chronicles 20, it talks about the attack in the days of Jehoshaphat. And just what a mess. We never learn from history. We keep repeating it. And all the men of the Confederacy have brought you even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you. Unfortunately, I've had to deal with that firsthand, where people you trust are at peace with you or brutally going behind your back to destroy everything they can about you. And they have deceived you and prevailed against you, that they eat your bread, have laid a wound under you. There is not understanding in him. So you're not even going to detect this is going on. This is what I call a clueless people, that are when you don't have this discernment, the wisdom, the spirit of God, and you're learning, leaning to that understanding of him, you just don't see the obvious. Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, and is our perception influenced? I had people get really upset, like, no monkey came through these folks passing a basketball. This is a different video. You're being deceptive. I said, no, it's the same one. You just didn't see it. No, I, well, I was, nobody wanted to say, oh, I missed it. So there's no understanding. They're not detecting this going on. And here's the sad thing, what's going on in our nation right now. All of this is boiling and happening right in front of our eyes. And yet, so concerned about their position, their money, their influence, their whatever they get, the election. Do you think they really care about the folks suffering? Seriously? They don't detect what's going on. At verse 8. So here it talks about, I talked about wisdom and understanding. Shall I not in that day say to the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau? I think it's Jeremiah 34. Eric, can we look at Jeremiah 34, verse about 40? Talking about destroying the wisdom and understanding from Esau and wisdom from Edom.
There's no 40 in Jeremiah 34.
Well, then it
Goes
isn't
up
that.
to 22.
Huh?
It goes up to 22.
Well, I wrote the wrong scripture down. So,
Different Bible.
no, I was in a hurry this afternoon and making some notes, and my pea brain doesn't remember it. So, just sniff around in Jeremiah 34, or I don't know, see what you stumble upon something, or type in wisdom of Edom and understanding with Esau. Maybe you can find it. Next time, tell me, how could you have missed that? Verse 9, we'll make a note. Sorry about that, Eric. We could add a 40, then we'd really be in trouble. Remember what Revelation says, anyone that takes away or adds will not be found written in the book of life. I want to stay in that book of life or be there. Verse 9, and the mighty men, this was a district near Turkey, O Taman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. I mean, can you imagine reading this and saying, oh man, this is not good? This is not a story you read to your grandchildren before they go to bed so they're at rest in peace. Verse 10. For the violence against your brother Jacob's shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In that day you stood on the other side. In that day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, the destruction of Jerusalem, if you remember, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even though was as one of them. And here's the reason for the destruction. But you should not have looked on that day of your brother and that day that he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in that day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in that day, their day of distress. And it gets more specific in verse going on. Verse 13, you should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yes, you should not have gloated on their affliction in the day of their awful calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Verse 14, neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So here we see the capturing of slaves. God's not happy at all of what they did. Not a bit. And so what does he say in verse 15? As he says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, not just Edom. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. I think it's at Numbers 32:23, Gale, that says, know this. Which one is this says, your sin will find you out? Or also,
Numbers 32:23.
What does that say?
Your sin shall find you out. That's...
Okay, so, you know, as you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. In Isaiah 63, verse 3, you know, what you sow, so shall you reap. The Chinese have a saying that if you sow melons, you're going to reap melons. You know, we could say today, if you sow perversion, you're going to reap perversion. If you sow injustice, if you're a yellow-bellied, sap-sucking, rotten, stinking liar, you might get by, but it's going to come back and bite you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. And so in the future, Edom's going to get it. Isaiah 63, verse 3 talks about that as well. Verse 16. Now, this is something as we live our lives to think about. If you do something to someone and you get away with it and you come out looking really great, maybe get promoted. I remember I worked for a company in Tampa, Florida, that I worked there a short while. And when I did the interview, the district manager over a lot of people, as he interviewed me, he said, you're going to be a perfect fit for this. You know, and he just went on to diss the last guy before me. What a loser and incompetent and stupid and non-effective and non-producing. And but you're going to be our hero, you know. And I thought to myself, so when I get fired or if I quit, you're going to do the same thing to the next person, you know, pat him on the back, make him feel good, and you're going to throw me under the bus. And I've had that happen to me. And so you think about, okay, you treat people like this. If you have the opportunity, it says do good and to all men, especially the household of faith. So if you have the opportunity, you don't do it, that may come back to bite you. Similarly, if you cast your bread upon the water, it may come back. And so it's always needs to be in the back of our mind. That's why it says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and heart. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you get the opportunity, you don't do it, and you say, I want to keep what I have. Well, that may come back to bite you. In fact, what you sow, you'll reap. It's a living principle. And in the future, Edom will get it as well. For as you have drunk upon the holy mount, my holy mountain, verse 16, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yes, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had never been. And I want to jump ahead to the conclusion of the book of Obadiah. This is what really jumps out at me. The book of Obadiah is dealing with an attitude problem of brothers who could not get along. And here's, I'm just going to say this, and I know that some listen to this. Some of the fellowships better repent of how they look at other folks. And this saying that, well, this person left the church, or they're not part of our, we have the one true government or the one true church, and you can't fellowship with people unless they're part of your church, and even talk to your own family members. That so flies in the face of what the living God teaches from his word. And so the book of Obadiah is dealing with an attitude problem of brethren, of brothers who couldn't get along. And he said, because of that, you shall be as though you had never been. And so verse 16, while you were up feasting, having a party, celebrating while my people were being destroyed. I was out today. I went to physical therapy. And listening to the discussions going on with the PTs and the people and folks that were there. And I kept hearing this. Well, thank God. Well, thankfully, we didn't have this Milton hit us. And so I made a comment. I said, you know what? But it is going to hit Florida again. And the one person said, yeah, well, that's Florida. This is Alabama. And I just cringed. I thought, what an attitude. I'm glad it didn't hit here. Believe me, I am. Would wipe out the feast site, and it would wipe out a lot of feast sites that came through here that are observing God's feast. But the homes of folks, when we went through Sally, that was not a good memory. And by the way, I'll mention we're in touch with folks in the Tampa area that we know from serving there many years ago, and also North Carolina. And thankfully, to many of you, or some of you, we are able to give some relief and help to a very large degree to many. And I'm just thankful for that. But, and I've mentioned this before, I used to have a problem when they would call and say, well, are all our brethren safe? And I would say, well, what about all the people that may not be part of our group at that point? What about them? Well, I'm not the one of them. The powers that be said, I'm not concerned about them. And I'm like, oh. So he said, you need to understand, here's what's going to happen. While you're up feasting, while you don't care about others necessarily, while my people are being destroyed. But upon a Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So here we have, and you read in Romans, I believe, chapter 11, that God will save Israel and ultimately the house of Jacob. Here, as we go through, it says, this gets quite graphic. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. So here we have kind of like we used to call as a child, show and tell. The best way to reach the world is God said, he knows this. Here, just like a father watching his children grow up, It will be refreshing to see Israel repent. Isaiah 49, verse 22, Mr. Eric. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Here we see God, if you will, turning the tables where the captors will serve the captives. I think that's the verse I want.
49:22. Behold, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall be ashamed.
Should not be
They
ashamed.
shall not be ashamed who wait for me.
Thank you, Eric. Verse 19, and they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they are the plain of the plain. The Philistines shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. In the captivity, this host of the children of Israel possessed that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, which is, if I remember my geography, Joe can help me here, located between Tyre and Sidon, I think, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, and that I think is either one of two places, just extrapolating here, either in Spain or maybe Sardis, shall possess the cities of the south. And verse 21. So going back to verse 18, God's not going to blot out Edom totally. And he does that for emphasis. Verse 21, I want to make some comments as we read this, as we end. The saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the king of Edom shall be the Lord's. That word saviors is a bit unclear. What little bit I had time to look at, and I remember it could mean the saints, it could mean angels, it could mean physical leaders, it could mean deliverers. Let's look at a couple scriptures to see what we come up with here. Revelation 20, I think it's verse 4. Let's go there first. Are they saints, physical leaders, deliverers? Let's see. Let's read that one. That might clarify it. And then Daniel 7:18 after that.
20 verse 4.
I think that's what I want.
It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Okay, that's one to consider. And then Daniel 7:18.
Daniel 7:18.
Yeah, were they saints?
The saints of the High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Okay. So I use those for some the possibility. I know even verse 21, you look at Revelation 11, 15, there's some parallels there. Matthew 24, 31, the one thing, why would I say angels? I think spiritually and physically to choose elect is God's people. But let's read Matthew 24, verse 31, because some people say, well, this means talking about angels. I don't want to open up a can of worms for everything, but let's read that and see what that says.
Matthew 24:31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Okay. So those are a couple scriptures I've heard over the years that my memory serves me correctly, to support. I don't want to be dogmatic on this and say this is exactly what it is. So you can do your own study, and maybe Kathy can read her Sansino, and it'll be maybe give some clarity on that, or whatever. I'm not being funny, I'm serious, and maybe can have some thoughts on that. But again, as we conclude this, the lesson for you and me is this book is dealing with an attitude problem of also pride. God rejects the proud. He lifts up one, and when someone is exalted, we all should be happy about that in a godly way if they are. And if they're abased, we should be willing to support and encourage that. I was listening to Sirius Radio Coffee House this morning, and the song was "The Winner Takes Everything, The Loser Gets Nothing." I'm like, that's a depressing song. Because when we lose physical things, what does it say? When I am weak, then I am strong. That's one of the reasons we go through the challenges we do, is that when we don't have things, we tend to be a lot more humble, do we not? When we have everything we possibly could think of, our health, money, marriage, family, possessions, protection, happiness. It's like, well, I'm doing all right. I don't really have time. It's only when something goes haywire, then we say, my God, please help me. We humans are so patternistic. We just continue to replicate. It's a huge fault, and it's one of the reasons we need to replace us with Christ, that mind that has the Father as well in us. So this is short, the shortest book in the Old Testament, but I just, again, as I call them, the not so minor prophets, these have been beneficial. So I'm going to open it up for any comments or thoughts or questions related to the topic or anything else that is needed, would feel you need, we need to talk about or would like to. And open it up. We've got plenty of time here. And if we end up early, that's okay. I know we all have plenty going on right now as we come up to the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day.
By the way, Zarephath is between Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean coast.
Wow, not bad for an old codger.
And then when it was talking about the saviors, it referred to the exiles who will march to Jerusalem to help their brethren in the overthrow of Edom, the Messiah and his officers.
That's from Sansino.
Sansino,
Can you
yeah.
read that? Can you read that in the original Hebrew for me, please?
Not tonight. I'm too tired to try to decipher that one.
Okay, well, all right, I tried.
Hey, just something that you were mentioning about the people caring about others. A friend of mine was talking with the neighbor and friend of his, and the guy, I guess, helps out with first aid, well, what is it called? A Red Cross or whatever. And the guy made the comment that he looks forward to all of these hurricanes and things because he volunteers and he gets paid really well. And he looks forward to each one of these disasters that come. I was like, she was just sickened by it.
I have no words.
Yeah, it's
I
sad.
get it. I get it from a physical standpoint, but
Yeah. Spiritually, no.
and again, I mean, I worked as a firefighter for 11 years, and it feels good to help people that are in distress, but I would have never said, oh, I can't wait till the next horrible accident on the interstate or farm implement or whatever so I can shine and do my job. I just is, I don't know. It's just that thinking is something's topsy-turvy there, in my opinion. But we should never, as we read last time in the book of Amos, we should never be happy to see anybody suffer, even our enemies. I think of this, I'll just say this with this upcoming election. Somebody's going to lose. Genuinely, legitimately, or whatever. Somebody's not going to win. We can't have two. So would you want to be on either side? We forget that. And I used to do this. This is simply a statement of fact. I've never disfellowshipped or marked anyone as a pastor or minister. I never have. And I've suspended on rare occasion for a temporary time, but I've never marked or disfellowshipped. You know why? Part of it is when you destroy someone to that level, how can they ever return with any type of save face? If you have a horrible sin or you do something, and we use the example, well, we need to make an example out of them, and blah blah blah. Well, how can you ever come back and say, oh yeah, it's great to see you? It's just really difficult. And so I think it's really important that we realize John 3:16, Christ and the Father so loved the world that he gave, excuse me, the Father gave his only begotten Son so that none should perish. That means me. That means you. That means Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, whoever the conservatives can't stand, Donald Trump. Pick a name. That's just not the way God thinks. Now, does he like sin? Does he love sin? Absolutely not. But he loves the sinner. And every person that's ever lived will have the opportunity. We're going to be talking about that coming up here in a few days. Will have the opportunity to become part of the family of God. How are you going to do if you can't stand, let's say, Kamala? What if that individual repents of things, of whatever, and you get assigned to a corner of the universe, just the two of you, to work for eternity? How's that going to work for you? Or let's go another step. So you're part of said fellowship, and someone who is not part of that fellowship that you don't particularly like, and maybe was nasty to you, you come up in the and they're in the resurrection. You're like, how did they get here? And they're like, how did he get here? Right? And God says, I'm going to have you too. Well, we'll be spirit then. We'll forget everything, right? You sure about that? So the two of you get to work. Let's say you have a rotten marriage. Okay? God says, I gave you 50, 60 years and you never seem to get it right. You claim to be Christians, but so you guys get to work together for the rest of your eternity. Oh, well, and that first wife you divorced, well, I'm going to put you with her because she repented and she's part of the kingdom. When did that happen? I mean, you can make all kinds of ridiculous ideas, the things to toss around, but this is what we forget. What country, is evil? So if you take sides, let's say with Russia and Ukraine or Israel and Yemen or wherever you want to pick, Hamas, I just think there's going to be some big surprises and some folks that think they got it sailing into the kingdom of God, if they're there, are in for a big whopping surprise. Now, how do I say this? We polarize over the simplest of things. Whether you drink distilled water, I mean, filtered water, or tap water, whether you eat just vegetables or just meat, whether you wear Columbia clothing or Under Armour. You know, all this, these stupid things, you know, you start your Sabbath 30 minutes before the sun goes down and don't finish until 30 minutes after, or you work right up until the sun clips over the horizon. We form judgments and then we polarize and we separate. So you have all these people with different calendars that are all right. Or how you pronounce God's name, they're all right. Or the inspired order of the Bible versus what we have in front of me. And we form all these camps. And so the lesson of Obadiah is, you got two brothers that an attitude problem, they couldn't get along. So does it mean you just tolerate everything? If it's sin, no. But how many of us can dogmatically say, okay, Eric Myers, you believe this, you teach this, so you're a rotten, stinking sinner, and you're going to get yours. Now, I don't believe that, didn't say that, but if you think, let's say, Eric and Joe and I and Gail and Harry, whoever else is on here, we all believe the exact same thing, as the Chinese guy said, holding a bag, supplies? No, we don't. But can we still be part of the body? Can we still, she's trying to figure out that joke. Can we still get along as brethren? That's a huge lesson. I see. And God says, sometimes, no, he says all the time, if you can't get along and learn to love each other, what's involved? Pride of the heart has deceived you. And this is the history of the Church of God. Okay? Those nasty Seventh-day Church of God Seventh-day that Herbert Armstrong left. Why, they didn't keep the holy days and the Sabbath. Well, I happen to have a good friend in Montana that's still part of that group. And, you know, I talked to him later and many times, and Gail knows him well. And so he said, you know, the opportunity to observe if you want to or not. Do we not each one of us have that? So if we get in our high horse and say, well, we do keep the Sabbath and the holy days perfectly, and our format for services is exactly as it should be, and you go on, and we're better. We have the best form of governance. We are the Philadelphia Church of God. You know, all the things that are common knowledge out there. That just strikes me as, wow, look at the pride. And God says he rejects that. And so Edom here, this mess, I hope we learn. I hope I learn lessons from it. And
I have a comment.
Yes, ma'am.
In verse 10, it says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. The word violence in Hebrew is chamas, which is spelled C-H-A-M-A-S. And in English, we would pronounce it Hamas. So is this the Hamas that is causing so many problems right now? Very possibly, because Edom was found to live down in the southern part of Israel. So it's likely that Hamas is in the Bible. And in verse 21, when it says, and Savior shall come up to Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, one said that it refers to instructors, saints, will come to Esau or Hamas and teach them that anger and violence does not work, and teach them to live in peace. So, you know, they're forefront in the news these days, and it could be that wherever the word violence is, I'm not saying every place is violence, but because sometimes violence can be a different word, but violence It is Hamas in the Hebrew.
Thank you, Gail.
I have a comment.
Yes, sir, Mr. Clark.
I was looking at the Life Application Bible. It has a comment here that the Edomites were routed by Judas Maccabeus in 164 BC. The nation no longer existed by the first century AD.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, lots to think about, I think. Or they say there's a lot to consider. And as we come up to the Day of Atonement here in a few days, being at one with God, what does that mean? Being at one with our brother, what does that mean? Being at one with everyone, what does that mean? I can't wrap my head around what it would be like when, just take the Middle East as a small example, when all the nations there all got along. Can you imagine how neat that would be for those of us that have been there? To you go through Jerusalem and you stop and in a kibbutz, or you stop somewhere and you have, a good Turkish coffee maybe, and a something to eat, and a little falafel, because you eat too many of those, you falafel. But and then you walk right over, you go to the border and you go to maybe to Jordan, or. And you get same thing, and you're just welcome, and there's no borders. Everybody's welcome. How are you? They don't look at your keffiyeh and say, "Oh yeah, oh no, he can't come here." Yeah, you're good. Go over the Tel Aviv Bridge, and they, what a mess. Some of the historical things. And can we in this nation right now just go to any city and get along with everybody? Think about it. Can we do that? Not as long as we're human beings, and it's getting worse and worse. I don't know. There's a lot to think about, and our adversary has a whole lot to do with this. That spirit, but we have a whole lot with our human nature to do with it too.
I have
And
a
I
comment.
go ahead, Joe.
So like the tribes of Israel are in multiple nations, I mean, my personal opinion, I suppose, would be that the children of Esau are also in multiple nations, not just in Turkey. So, and the prophecies do speak of, Jacob being delivered and Esau being punished. Now, do we know specifically who that is right now? We don't, but all we know is that God separated them out either by allegory or by actual descendancy, in those cases.
Thanks, Joe.
Yeah, Esau would have had many children, and so
Yep.
there could have been, like, if one, like Clark mentioned, one branch was completely obliterated. Well, that may be like in the Myers family, like all of Joe's descendants were obliterated, but Eric still lived on, still of the same family name.
Boy, that's wow.
Didn't mean to throw you under the
Run,
bus, but had to throw you under
Joe, run. Eric, you're pompous and arrogant and prideful. Second Chronicles 20, verse 23 gives an early date, but Esau was a progenitor of Edom. So you do your research on that. Anyway, fascinating book.
First, Second Chronicles 20, what?
Verse 23.
23.
Yeah, you can look it up later.
I'm looking at it.
So,
Yeah, even just one more thing. Even in the histories, like, of the different there's several different countries that have like Turk in the word, Turkmenistan and so forth. So I think there's even evidence that in the some of them even claim to be descendants of Esau. And the big shocker for me was when I was in Israel, some of a lot of the Jews there said, yeah, we're descended from Esau, which was
kind of surprising, but that comes from King Herod and the fact that he was Edomite and Arab. He was actually a mixture of the two, and he, may have had some descendants. Anyway, that's all I got.
Thanks, Joe. Thanks for your comment, Clark. Anybody else? Okay, so we will not have Bible basics next week because Harry and Eric and Kathy and Joe and Carol and Gail.
Comments on our page.
This time next week, we will hopefully be sitting in our condo thinking tomorrow is setup day. So I think that's if my calendar's right. I have a bit of good news here. Let's finish. Well, let's finish the Bible study and then I can make some comments. So let me see. Who prayed last time? Was it Gail? Did you close last
I think
time?
I did.
Kathy, how are you feeling?
I'm alive.
Do you have enough mitzvah, utsva, atzva to close in prayer? You're muted, so.
Got confused at what I had. Oh my goodness. All right, ready?
Yeah, go ahead.
Father in heaven. No, okay.
Yep.
Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for this Bible study to learn about your ways of life. Father, I know that in all of the time that human beings have been born, that we have not truly appreciated everything that you do for us. So many people have condemned you or made fun of you or treated you badly in word and deed. And your son, when he came, he had to suffer the same thing. Father, we just ask for your forgiveness. Atonement is coming up, and we here and others in the church, we just want to be a part of your kingdom. We want to be at one with you. We thank you for all the lessons that you teach to us and help us to grow and to learn from it. We just thank you now for this evening and we ask for your protection for the rest of this week and as people start traveling also for the feast next week. We thank you. We appreciate and glorify your name in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.